Gospels of John 9.
I was going to do this thing today, and I thought it was going to sound all new agey if we did, where we all close our eyes, and then you guys think, we're going to visualize, you know, wrong church, we don't do that. But I thought I'd have us close our eyes and kind of feel what it's like to be blind for a little bit, and then I was going to say, like, well, let's all, with our, imagine if you had your eyes closed, that we were all going to have to get up and find your way home without opening your eyes, with the darkness that you see, just all blackness with your eyes closed. How would you even get to your car? And of course, you couldn't drive your car. So how would you make it home blind, try and feel your way and remember what direction you're going? You know, life would be so difficult to be blind. And yet, that's what all of us were. Let us not forget in the story of the blind man in John chapter 9 that we're the blind man in the story. And we could be the Pharisees too, I guess, but because they're blind. But we're the blind man. When we read about a guy who got healed who never saw his entire life, he was born blind and never saw, that is a picture of salvation as we were born blind. And I think of the Apostle Paul, before we get into the sermon here, I'm just preparing us, I guess, but the Apostle Paul, remember, he was a Pharisee. He was a blind Pharisee, like the ones we'll meet today and that Jesus speaks to. He was a blind Pharisee until the Lord blinded him. Remember on the road to Damascus? He was blind. He got knocked off his horse or whatever by a bright light, made blind so that he could see that he was blind, so that then he could receive Jesus and then see spiritually. But that's of all of us. In some way, the Lord helped us see that we were blind so that we could see the Savior. And he opened our eyes to see the Savior and to believe in Jesus. Let us never forget, I'm sure that the guy in John chapter 9, whatever happened to him, because we don't really know after he believes, we'll see what ends up happening to him, but this is the last we see him. Today's our last day with him. But whatever happened to him, I can assure you that he never forgot this day of John chapter 9. What happened to him in that one day to get his sight spiritually, or physically, and then to get his sight spiritually all in one day, the greatest day of his life. That is what happened to us on the day you received Christ. We received the exact same thing, spiritual sight, which is greater than physical sight. It's a superior sign. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We're in John chapter 9. We're going to finish it starting at verse 35. We spent 4 weeks in this wonderful chapter that tells us about a man who was born blind that Jesus gave sight to. Today we see him get his spiritual sight. You know, this week the rescue of the youth soccer team in Thailand over there was just a wonderful and just powerful story, amazing story, really. And it reminds us how good it is to be rescued. Can you imagine being one of those kids or the parents of one of those kids and then being pulled out of that situation? I guess the day after it started to rain. I mean, another day and those kids would have been drowned in that place. And just a great, great story. But really, we have a greater rescue story in our own lives, you know. But that story reminds me of another true story I've heard of, a rescue of a mining explosion in West Virginia. A number of years ago, there was a bunch of miners who were trapped by an explosion that happened in the mine, and it plunged a bunch of trapped men into total darkness. The explosion happened, complete darkness. When the rescue team finally managed to dig through and get to them, they brought a light. And one of the young men that was there eventually asked, well, when are you going to turn this light on? And they all look at him in amazement. They realize he doesn't see the light. The light is on. The explosion blinded that one young man. He became blind so that even though the light was on in the cave and everybody else could see, he still couldn't see because he was in blindness. It was the light that revealed that he was blind. And that's really kind of what happens in our story today as we wrap up John chapter 9. You remember the Gospel of John is a book about belief, right? That's the key word. It appears 100 times because we're saved not by behaving, but through believing in Jesus. We're saved by works, the work of Jesus on the cross, but not by our works. So John's gospel is an evangelistic book. It records 8 specific signs as you go through this gospel, 8 of the miracles of Jesus. Jesus did countless miracles. John records 8 of them, highlight miracles, and this is the 6th one. John chapter 9 is the 6th of the 8 miracles that John highlights. the healing of a man born blind, all with the purpose to prove that Jesus is God's Son, He is the Messiah, and that believing in Him, you can have eternal, everlasting life. So today we finish chapter 9, the sixth sign of the man born blind. In verses 24 to 34 last week, we saw that back and forth dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious rulers. It got kind of, actually it was not between Jesus, it was between the healed man and the Pharisees. And we really saw that the healed man, who could now see, switched places in a sense, because the Pharisees were the blind ones. And here was a man who could see, and the Pharisees who were blind were rebuking him, trying to tell him that he was wrong, and he was the only one that could see, spiritually speaking. And so it got into a little bit of a heated back-and-forth dialogue in verses 24 to 34. You remember that the Pharisees wanted to discredit the whole miracle and try to get the man to swear before God in verse 24. Give God the glory. Swear before God that Jesus is a sinner, that this whole thing's a big fake, a big phony miracle. Well, the man could only reiterate what he experienced, that I was blind, but now I see. He just told a story. He didn't know Jesus yet. He didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God or the Messiah or that He is God or anything. He just knew, He touched my eyes, now I can see. And so the Pharisees asked in verse 26, well, how did He do this? And the man sarcastically responded, because he's heard this question four times now, how did He do this? How did He do this? He responded, do you want to become His disciples too, you remember? Which, of course, insulted them, and they got all reviling in verses 20 and 29. They began to insult Him. And He responded with more sarcasm in verses 30 and 31, saying that they should know better than to call Jesus a sinner, since only a man of God, a man using the power of God, would be able to open the eyes of a person born blind in verse 32. And then last week's passage ended with the frustrated, out-argued, blind Pharisees excommunicating the man from the Jewish synagogue, which was a big deal. He was now kicked out of the synagogue. He was kicked out of any hope of heaven, according to the Jewish faithful back then. Verse 34 says, they answered Him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put Him out, meaning they kicked Him out of the synagogue, out of the Jewish social structure. He may have lost his job at that point, although he was just a beggar. He's a blind man, formerly blind man. But the point is, he was now abandoned by everybody, including his own mom and dad, remember? They threw Him under the bus in verse 23. They said, don't bother us, Pharisees. We want to stay in the synagogue. Ask our son. He's old enough. And they just kind of disowned Him. Here's a guy who's disowned now by everybody, except the one that matters, who comes back to find Him in the most beautiful picture I think I can think of someone's salvation. Let's look at it in verse 35. Remember, Jesus met him the first time and healed his eyes. This time, Jesus not only opens his eyes, He opens his heart. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put Him out, meaning out of the synagogue. They kicked Him out. Jesus heard that they had put Him out, and finding Him, He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered in verse 36, who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen Him, and He is the one who is talking with you. I love that Jesus responded to the man's need. He heard that the Pharisees had put the man out of the synagogue, that they'd excommunicated him. And that precipitated him to say, I'm going to go get him. I mean, that's what it's saying here. He finds out they kicked the guy out, so he goes after him. He goes after the lonely. He goes after the ostracized, the one rejected. And he goes and finds the man. The first step is always the Lord's. You understand that in salvation, the first step is always Jesus seeking and saving the lost. He's the one who takes the step. Remember the first time He encountered the blind man, back in verse 1 of this whole chapter? As He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. He saw him, or here, finding him. Jesus initiates the ministry. When it comes to salvation, He's the one that initiates. No one seeks the Lord, Romans 3 says, until the Lord draws them to Himself. If you're seeking God, it didn't start with you. It didn't start with me when I began to seek the Lord. It was the Lord drawing me, almost reluctant, maybe reluctantly, from going my own way, getting my attention, opening my eyes, and drawing me to Himself. It's God's work to save. It's our response, but it's God's work to draw, to save. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the initiator. He's the seeking Savior. And here, he finds out this man's been rejected by his parents, by his fellow Jews, by the Jewish religious rulers, by everybody. And he takes a step to go and find them. And find him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? I mean, so here's a man who's already experienced that same day the most incredible life-changing miracle of never seeing as a child, never seeing an all-son out of a life of complete darkness. The lights come on in full technicolor and he sees everything. He sees people. He sees what trees look like. Everything is a brilliant, bright, colorful, first-time sight, this great miracle. And yet, he needed something much more important. He needed something far better than that healing. A superior sign, I call the sermon today, because he's going to get spiritual sight. And that's the bigger need. If he remained blind but still met Jesus, he would be going to heaven. And better to go blind into heaven than to be a seeing man who goes to hell without a Savior. So Jesus asked him the most important question anyone can ever be asked. It's the most important question that you have to answer and I have to answer. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe? Do you believe? Have you answered that question for your own life? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? Don't stall. Don't wait for tomorrow, because where no one is assured of tomorrow. Believe today and you can be assured of eternity in heaven. Believe in Jesus. That's the question. Do you believe? John A., I call him, John the Apostle, John the author, in his first epistle, we're reading his gospel, but in his first letter, he wrote in 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, Christ, Messiah, the same word, one's Hebrew and one's Greek, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It doesn't say whoever behaves, it says whoever believes. Because man is saved by not by behaving, but by believing in Jesus. Not by our good works, by his work on the cross. So Jesus challenged a man to believe in him. And notice it says to believe in the Son of Man. Now some of your Bibles, if you don't have an NAS, you might have a King James or whatever, it might say Son of God there. Some of the older manuscripts render that Son of God. Here we have it in these manuscripts that we get the NAS from, the Son of Man. Both terms are used of Jesus in the New Testament. Multiple times. He's called the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. He's also called the Son of God a number of times. And so either way, it points to God's Messiah. It points to God's Son, Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one that needs to be believed in and trusted to be saved? Do you believe in me, he's saying. Do you believe in me? Do you believe in the Messiah? Well, the witness of Jesus was responded to positively by the man in verse 38 with worship. Verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. We can say assuredly that this man was saved here in verse 38a when he believed in Jesus. Not earlier when he got his eyes washed and he had the miracle. Not when he thought Jesus was a prophet, remember, and he told the Pharisees, I guess the guy's a prophet. He wasn't saved then, because believing Jesus as a prophet doesn't save. But here, when he believed that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, now he's saved. And he wasn't saved after, in verse 38b, when he worshipped. It's not you have to believe and then you have to worship or get baptized or do a certain amount of good works or go to church. He got saved when he believed. The worship was the response. It was the fruit. The root was believing. The fruit is worshiping, starting to follow all the things that we do as Christians. The man was saved when he believed in response to Jesus' question, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he declares, verse 38, Lord, I believe. What a day that man had. I mean, it took us 4 weeks, right, in John chapter 9, to get here. But here in one day, this man had the best day of anyone's life ever. Because he got his physical sight, which is awesome, but then he got something far greater that we may not think of as greater, but which is infinitely greater, his spiritual sight and everlasting life. All in one day. What a day. And as a brand new baby believer at the end of verse 38, what's the only appropriate thing he would do? He worshipped. He worshipped Jesus. He still had a lot to learn about Jesus. He now just knows basically Jesus is not just a prophet, but he's the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's the Messiah, the promised one, the one you believe in. But he didn't know a lot about him yet. He just believed. He's a baby believer, but he could worship. He knew that Jesus was God and he could worship him. That's the appropriate response. When you recognize God, you worship God. I just read this morning in my quiet times in Matthew 14. Jesus got in the boat with the disciples and it's all stormy, you know, and the water was all wavy, you know, and Peter tried to walk on and stuff like that. Jesus got in the boat and it says the storm calmed and the people in the boat, all the apostles, worshiped him as God. That's what you do. When you meet God, you worship God. But he's the only one you worship. We don't worship man. We don't worship athletes and actors and actresses. We don't worship statues or objects. We don't worship angels, even though they're very powerful. Man is forbidden by the Bible, and it's stupid to worship anyone but the one true God. And the fact that Jesus accepted this man's worship and Peter and the apostles' worship in Matthew 14, which I read this morning in my quiet times, the fact that he accepted that worship shows us that he was claiming to be God. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas in the New Testament, all, when people tried to worship them as apostles doing miracles of God, they tried to worship them. And they said, no, get back up. Don't bow down before me. I'm not God. I'm a man. You don't worship men. That's forbidden. In Acts 10:25, Peter met Cornelius. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up saying, stand up. I too am just a man. I'm just like you. You don't worship men. The Bible forbids the worship of anyone except one, and that is the true God. Not any false God, not any Jehovah's Witness God, not any no God. They're lowercase g. There's only one God, and that's the only one we're to worship. Remember the devil tempted Jesus after 40 days without eating. In Luke 4, he said, I'll give you authority over all the nations, all this world. He could have given it because he was given it for a while. He's the God of this world, Jesus said. You can have all these cities and you can have authority right now instead of later. You can have it now. You don't have to go through the cross, basically. And he says, therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I'm not going to worship the devil, no matter how powerful he is, no matter what he offers. And there Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, saying, only the true God, the God of Israel, is the God to be worshipped. And so therefore, when this formerly blind man worships Jesus, he's worshiping the God of Israel. And Jesus accepted it. The Greek word for worship is interesting. It's proskuneo. It's used 54 times in the New Testament. And it's a very important thing for believers to do. This baby believer starts doing it. We've been doing it. We are to do it our whole lives. We'll do it for eternity. The word itself refers to the act of kissing the hand of someone in authority, or bowing down before a king or someone in authority. It's literally, the word means to prostrate yourself, to show submission and respect and adoration to someone greater. Okay, that's what it means, to prostrate yourself. We tend to limit the idea today to singing. You know, we had our worship time earlier, now it's a sermon time. Okay, and we limit worship. It is singing, but it's more than that. It's a whole lifestyle of bowing ourselves before someone greater, of showing adoration and respect to someone who is in authority, and in this case, the ultimate authority. We don't bow down before human kings. We might show respect, but we bow down before the only person is God. So don't limit worship to singing only. It should be a lifestyle, really. I doubt the man sing. You know, it says he worshiped him. I don't think he sang. He just saying he's bowing down before him. You're God. Here's a man who had been kicked out of the synagogue where people went to worship God. Not allowed in. He said, well, he's kicked out of the whole Jewish worship social scene, but that can't stop him from worshiping. You don't have to have a building. You can worship God wherever you are, in spirit and truth. You could be thrown in jail. You'd be stranded in a cave. But you can worship God. You can worship Jesus. Verse 39, the scene switches from the Messiah's ministry to the formerly blind man to his message to the currently blind men. He switches audiences here. I mean, the blind man, the healed man may still be there, but the Pharisees are there too. And we'll find that out in verse 40. But verse 39 says, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Sounds contradictory, kind of, doesn't it? Remember our memory verse, John 3? 16 to 18. So Jesus said, did not come into the world to judge the world. Remember John 3:17 says, God not send the Son into the world to judge the world. But here he says, for judgment I came into the world. It almost sounds like a contradiction. His coming to the world was to save people from judgment, but that doesn't mean there won't be judgment. He provided a way to avoid that judgment by believing in him and therefore being forgiven of your sins. You can avoid judgment. But the result, the reason he came was to avoid judgment, to provide salvation. The result, however, of his coming was condemnation for those who reject him. Because the very next verse in that, our memory verse, John 3:18, remember, it says, he who believes in him is not judged. But it goes on to say, he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. The light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, I'm the light that has come into the world, but men that love the darkness reject me and they remain in the darkness and therefore they remain in judgment. So here in verse 39, he says, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Now here's Jesus using the whole healing of this blind man, who now can see. He's using that true physical healing, I mean, that as an object lesson, really, to speak about spiritual sight and about spiritual blindness. Here's a man who was physically blind, who now has been given sight, and he's using that to illustrate spiritual sight versus spiritual blindness. And he's saying that he came that the two might switch places. Those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. In other words, those who do not see, meaning those who recognize their need, may find sight in Jesus. And conversely, those who see, who proudly think that they're able to understand spiritually, he's referring to who? The Pharisees, the religious rulers who thought they knew everything. They're going to find out that they're actually blind. The light's going to reveal to them, like that guy in the cave, that they're blind. And again, we see Jesus bringing division. People think Jesus came to bring unity. He came to bring division, he said. Remember, we saw this last week. He came to be the dividing line between those who receive him and those who reject him. And everyone has to go on one side or the other. There's no one in the middle. You either receive him or you reject him. Remember, he said some in the same family. Mother-in-law will be against daughter-in-law, and in the same family of husband against wife, there'll be division because one will believe and one won't. A parent will believe and a child won't, and vice versa. And I think right here, he's kind of switched from moving from the blind man that he's bringing salvation to the Pharisees. Verse 40 tells us that. They're there. Maybe the blind man's there too, but the Pharisees are there. Maybe other witnesses are there too. But his announcement in verse 39 is directed to the blind Pharisees, who weren't physically blind, but they were spiritually blind. The religious rulers, the most religious people you could ever meet, were spiritually blind. J. Vernon McGee said, if you know the facts about Jesus Christ, the light of the world, but you will not believe, then, my friend, you are spiritually blind and there is nothing else to offer you. Once you encounter the light of the world, if you continue to reject him, there's nothing else for you. You remain blind, and the light is what reveals it. See, the Pharisees were blind. They weren't willing to admit it or recognize it. So therefore, the light of the truth just made them all the blinder. It revealed their blindness. But since they were listening to his announcement in verse 39, they responded with astonishment in verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things. Verse 39, they heard what Jesus said. And said to him, we are not blind too, are we? The question in the Greek anticipates a negative answer. They're expecting Jesus to say, no, you're not blind. But that's exactly what he's saying. You are blind. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus told the disciples about the religious rulers that they were blind. He said in Matthew 15:14, they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Here were the leaders, the religious leaders of the Jewish community, supposedly people to God, and they were blind. And because they were blind, they were leading other people into the pit. They were taking blind people, instead of pointing them to the light, they were leading them into the pit. They were falling into the pit together. And we'll see this more next week in chapter 10, where Jesus compares himself as the good shepherd with the false shepherds, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel that were false shepherds. He's the good shepherd. But here in verse 40, the Pharisees picked up on this announcement that he's implying to them that they're blind, and it's astonishing them. We are not blind too, are we? You don't dare to imply that we, the religious elite, the guardians of the law, the theological experts of Israel, that somehow we don't understand spiritual truth. We're the experts. As Warren Wiersbe commented, they were blinded by their pride, their self-righteousness, their tradition, and their false interpretation of the Word of God. They are completely blinded by their own religion and their pride. Nothing will blind. The hardest person to save is the self-righteous. I mean, we're all hard to say because we're blind. It takes a miracle of God. But a self-righteous, prideful, I'm good enough, I'm a good person attitude is the hardest thing to break through, because that's just blindness, to think that we're good on our own. It keeps people from being healed. I mean, if you think about a blind guy who doesn't think he's blind, you think, like, say you're legally blind. I mean, you can see a little bit, you know, but you're legally blind. Your numbers are legally blind where you need glasses and that kind of thing. But you say, you know what? I can see good. I got 22, I don't need 20 vision. I keep bumping into things, but it's just because I'm klutzy. But I can see good. I got perfect sight. Everything's blurry, but I got perfect sight. No glasses for me. No doctor, no optometrist, no eye surgery. They're blind even though they don't realize it. They don't go to the optometrist to get glaucoma medicine or whatever you do or whatever and get a cataract surgery or get glasses. They don't go because they think they're seeing okay as it is. That's what the Pharisees were. They thought they're good enough. Jesus said it the best in Luke 5:31, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." People don't come to me because they think they don't need me. They think that they're healthy. They think that they can see. They don't realize they're blind or they're sick or they're a sinner who needs a Savior. If you don't recognize you're a sinner, you won't go to the Savior. It's just like, I'm not going to go to Eisenhower today and sign up for someone for open heart surgery and have them tear open my chest and rip apart my rib cage and go through that and spend that kind of money unless someone shows me with some kind of a MRI that I need that surgery. An X-ray. The Word of God is the X-ray. It shows us our sin. But if I refuse to look at it, I'm healthy until I drop that of a heart attack. And that's kind of where these Pharisees are. They think they're healthy. They don't realize they need a Savior, that they need a forgiver. When you're so blind or not think that you're sick that you need a Savior, you're in spiritual denial. You hear people living in denial, you know? Pharisees were in spiritual denial. So astonished or angry or whatever they were at Jesus' announcement at the end of verse, in our final verse, verse 41, we find the application by Jesus. Last verse. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Now, in our Butts in the Bible study that we had at our home group, Elder Board Steve Smith, when he came across this verse, he paraphrased verse 41. And he paraphrased it like this. I like this. "I will reveal myself," Jesus is saying, "I will reveal myself to those who recognize they cannot see on their own. But I will not reveal myself to those who think they have figured out everything on their own." They think they know everything. They're so prideful, they have nothing to learn. I reveal myself to the one who recognizes they are blind, they're in need. See, they're like many people today. The Pharisees, they say, "We see," verse 41. "We see," when they're actually blind. "I can see fine." They may not walk around with a seeing eye dog or a stick or whatever, but they're spiritually blind. And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. In other words, you'd be better off to be blind because then you know that you need help. But you think you can see. You're saying you can see. So you aren't embracing me. You're rejecting the one that can help you. Instead of admitting their sin and their need, they say, "We're fine. We're good. We see." And they reject the Savior standing right in front of them. You can't be so blind. The Messiah of Israel standing right in front of them, so is the guy who was born blind, and they all knew it his whole life. He'd lived there. as a beggar. And now you could see, yeah, the miracle, the backup, who Jesus is. He's standing right in front of me. Got all the prophets that point to him, and yet they still refuse to see it. Their eyes were open, but they were blind. Here's the light of the world, and they can't even see him. He already claimed to be the light of the world back in chapter 8, verse 12, after chapter 9, verse 5. Here's a blind beggar who came to him, and the light of the world gave him sight, both physically and spiritually. His eyes and his heart were both opened, and he believed, but the Pharisees would not look at him. They rejected him. And I guess the question is, have I done that? Have you done that? Have you believed in Jesus, or have you rejected him? Have you been given all the evidence, and you've given 9 chapters of evidence, 6 of the signs of Jesus, and you still reject him, or have you embraced him? Don't put off the decision. Maybe today's the day. You say, you know what? I've been coming here. I got to embrace Jesus. I got to believe in him. I mean, I think most of you have, but if you haven't, today's the day. It's tempting to feel pity for the Pharisees, you know. I kind of want to feel pity for them. I guess we should to some degree because we were blind too. But it's not that they couldn't believe. It was that they're unwilling to believe. The evidence was there. They saw it with their physical eyes. They saw the miracles. They saw the man that got healed. They saw the things that Jesus did. They heard the stories, but they refused to come out of the darkness. They knew the Old Testament prophecies. They knew that a number of those Old Testament prophecies said that when the Messiah comes, here's what he'll do. He will heal the blind. And Jesus healed the blind and is standing right there in front of them, the healer and the guy healed. And they still rejected him. And here's why. Back in chapter 5, Jesus rebuked the same group, the religious rulers. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. It's not that he didn't choose them, it's that they refused him. You are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You can have life if you come to me, but you're unwilling. Many today are unwilling. It's not a lack of evidence. It's not that there's too few signs or too few miracles or not enough prophecies fulfilled. He fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. He did multitudes of miracles, plethora of prophecies. We've talked about this over and over. You're not lacking anything to believe. No excuses. Matthew Henry said, the only reason why sinners die is because they will not come to Christ for life and happiness. It's not because they cannot, but because they will not. And someday they'll answer the Lord and say, I was unwilling. The light of the world has come, and people love the darkness instead, and they stay in the darkness. Some do, but not the guy, the hero of our story, the blind man. Now, what happened to him? We don't know. We never find out. We know he's in heaven right now. He's in paradise with the Lord right now because verse 48 said he believed in Jesus. I think it's safe to assume that as a worshiper of Jesus, he began to follow Jesus around. They certainly have no reason to go back to the synagogue. They kicked him out. His parents, he's gone. He probably just became one of Jesus' disciples and followed him around. We don't know. But we just know we'll see him someday in heaven because we believe in Jesus. Next week we'll start chapter 10, which continues with Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, reveals himself as a good and true shepherd in contrast to the false shepherds that the Pharisees were. So let's close with a couple application points. So I'll start with T. I hope you have your own application points, by the way. Always go to the Word saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond to this myself? Number one, thank God. Thank God. That's what the man did. He worshiped. It's like John Newton when he wrote in Amazing Grace, I was blind, but now I see. That's exactly what the man said. And yet that's true for all of us. We were blind. He's not the only blind guy. We're the blind. But now we see. And we got a greater miracle than he did. His first miracle was a irrefutable, supernatural, God-only miracle. And yet we received a greater miracle, and so did he, when we got our spiritual sight. We got to remind ourselves of what God did for us. We were all the blind guy. We were all going our own way, and he intercepted our lives. We got to live thankfully and respond in adoration and worship. Live lives of worship, not just singing, but living lives that point to Him and that show submission to Him, obedience to Him. Thank God. Secondly, talk to Jesus. The way we get to know somebody is spend time with them. We spend time with Jesus. We read His Word. We pray. We talk to Him. We meet with Him every day, and we get to know Him more and more and more. Hopefully, that blind guy that's now healed is now walking around getting to know Jesus more and more and more. Right? He just got a baby knowledge, but now he's growing in that because he's spending time with Him. He's following Him. That's what we do. We walk with Jesus, and we get to know Him more and more. It doesn't happen by going to church once a week. It happens when you open up your Bible each day, and you get to know Him. You abide in Him, it's called. We spend time with Him. Going to church is part of that, but we got to talk to Him on our own, meet with Him on our own. Thank God, talk to Jesus. Third, talk to others about Jesus. You can imagine somebody who, if there's one doctor in the world that could heal blindness, and you had that, whatever it was that you were blind with, and you found that doctor and he gave you sight, let's just say. He had some treatment, and now you can see. And you knew other people who also had the same condition you had. Wouldn't you be saying, like, this guy's right over here in Rancho Mirage with Eisenhower. Let's come on, I'll bring you there. You know, I'm going to bring you to this doctor because look what he did for me. He could do the same thing for you. That's what we're doing. We're healed blind people taking our fellow blind citizens and pointing them to the one who can heal them. Bringing them to the doctor. Bringing them to the great physician. Bringing them to Jesus. Tell others there's somebody that opened your eyes and He'll open their eyes. Point people to the one. If it'd be so selfish to have the cure and not tell anyone else about it. To know the one doctor who can fix your problem and not tell anyone else, hey, he'll fix your problem too. You have the same problem I do. We all got the same problem and the Lord fixed it. Let's take people to the fixer, to Jesus. Fourth, tread in the light. I'm trying to keep a T here. So walk in the light. If you trust in Christ, Ephesians 5:8 says, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Jesus is the light of the world. We're now the children of light. To live in the light is to walk in that abiding, obedient relationship. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, us and Jesus. And the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. You walk in obedience in a relationship with Jesus. Walk in the light. Walk in obedience. When you sin, what do? 1 John 1:9. Christian's bar of soap. You confess your sins, you turn away from them, and you start walking in the light again. It's just like riding your bike. You fall off, you clean up your knee, you let Jesus clean up your knee, and you get back on the bike. Okay? We fail. We sin. But we strive to obey, and when we fail, we confess our sins, we turn from them, we start walking in the light again. We got to walk in the light, you guys. Walk with Jesus in obedience. And then lastly, if you haven't done it yet, I'm looking around and maybe you all have. But if you haven't, trust Christ. If you haven't received the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, our Savior, our substitute, Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing you'll ever do. It's the superior miracle of all miracles. Trust Jesus as your Savior. Okay? If you haven't done that, please stay after and we'll go through a track together or something, or you can talk to somebody here about trusting Jesus, or just trust Him. Put your faith in Jesus. Ask Him to be your Savior today. All right, let's pray. Father God, we're grateful for the clarity of your word, but the only reason we understand it is because you, by your grace and your mercy, opened our eyes. Those religious Old Testament studying Pharisees couldn't see Jesus right in front of them. They had an intellectual understanding, but they didn't know Jesus, and they missed the most important thing because they were blind. I thank you, Lord, that you have opened my eyes. It is good to be forgiven. It wasn't that we were smart. It was that you saved us. You sought us, and you brought us to yourself and opened our eyes so we could see Jesus, and we trusted you, and we have everlasting life because of it. We'll live forever in heaven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Our sins are forgiven. We rejoice in our salvation. We want to live as your worshipers who serve you and appoint others to you and walk with you. Help us know you more and more day by day. Help us grow to know Jesus more and more. But Lord, if there's anyone that's here today that hasn't trusted you, they trusted themselves maybe. They trusted some false religion, but they haven't trusted Jesus. I pray that today they would see their own need, that they're blind. that they're a sinner, that they've broken your law, and today they would recognize Jesus died on the cross as the payment for their sin, the only Messiah. And I pray that today they would believe in Jesus for salvation. Lord, now send us out with the good news to tell others about how to be given sight, to how to have everlasting life. Send us out with Gospels of John. Send us out with our own testimonies. Send us out with the good news, the gospel message, pointing people to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Since we don't have a worship team, we won't close in song. But God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Tell us about Jesus. Wednesday night we'll see you at prayer meeting. God bless you.